Hi there. Get back to you later.
Isn't life fun? Wow, what a beautiful worship center. What a beautiful sanctuary. What a beautiful time to turn our attention on our Lord and our God and thank Him with joy.
That's why last Sunday we began our Advent series, All I Want for Christmas. We're exploring how the coming of Christ satisfies the deep desires of our hearts. And today brings us to the second message in our series, All I Want is Comfort. Have you ever felt anxious? You ever felt afraid? You ever felt agitated? You ever felt out of sorts? Ever felt unsettled? Ever been broken? All I want is comfort. For our comfort, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll find that on page 511. In this chapter of Scripture, Isaiah writes prophetically to God's people who would be living about 160 years after his day. So he's writing 160 years into his future. And at that time, God's people would be living in exile in Babylon, a city which was located in what today is Iraq. And they'd be living there as exiles under God's discipline for their sins of rebellion and idolatry. And they would need comfort. And so the Lord provides them with a hopeful comfort through the prophetic writing of his messenger, Isaiah. Let's read then, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low, and the rugged ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So let's seek the illuminating favor of the Spirit of God as we prepare to experience this word in action. Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you give in many different ways, but all through Christ. So, Lord, this hour, may Christ be lifted up and exalted, and may the hearts of your people be truly comforted and all the grace that we have in him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The children of Israel in the southern kingdom of Judah have experienced a devastating national loss. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invades their land, conquers Jerusalem, burns the city, tears down its walls, but worst of all, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers set fire to the temple. The house of God, in which the people of God had been worshiping since the days of Solomon, over 300 years earlier. The house of the Lord, the place where they would enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The house of the Lord, where they would bring their sacrifices to offer for the forgiveness of sins. The house of the Lord, where his very presence dwelt in the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies. The house of the Lord, they burned it down. They burned it down. A devastating loss. And God's people are then forcibly taken into exile in Babylon, about 1,500 miles away along the caravan routes. This destruction of Jerusalem, this burning of the temple, this exile is their 9/11. And the devastating losses of their city, their homes, their families, their temple, they're broken. A broken people, a broken nation. So broken that Jeremiah responds with a book called Lamentations. Lament. You and I are also broken. We put a good face on it, plaster it over. We may pretend it's not so, but it's so. Due to the fall of Adam and Eve, we all are broken people living in a broken world. And we each struggle with our particular individual version of our common human brokenness. I have mine. What's yours? A learning disability? A chronic illness? Or perhaps your brokenness is a struggling marriage, an estranged relationship, a painful divorce? Perhaps your brokenness is a besetting sin, an alluring addiction. Brokenness might be a personality disorder. There are about 10 clusters of personality disorders, and I have a counselor friend who says every single person has at least one of these personality disorders in some degree. I'll admit, for example, to my own struggle with CDO. Have you ever heard of CDO? That's OCD, but with the letters in alphabetical order, as they must be. We each have our own individual version of our common human brokenness. And at times, our brokenness can feel like sharp shards of shattered glass piercing our souls. And that's when we need comfort. Comfort like a soft blanket on a frigid day. And when we are broken, and when we are feeling that brokenness in particular, when we're broken, we long for comfort. Comfort is a deep desire of our hearts. In Isaiah 40, God provides that comfort. God gives his broken people a promise of comfort. Verse 1. Comfort.
Comfort my people, says your God. Well, what is this promised comfort? It includes many comforts. It includes the comfort of God's gracious deliverance. We see that implied in verse 2 of Isaiah 40. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem in exile in Babylon, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah is tenderly telling God's people in the Babylonian exile that their hard decades of hard service in exile are completed. They're done. It's over. Yes, they had rebelled against God, and so God had to discipline them because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. But now the discipline's over. It's done its work. They've repented. And so now God is about to deliver them. He's going to return them to Jerusalem. He's going to deliver them from exile and lead them home. And this coming deliverance is by the undeserved grace of God. The exiles felt that God had forsaken them, that God had turned his back on them, but he had not. His face was always turned toward them in love. And so now he speaks to them with a hopeful comfort of glorious deliverance. Likewise, when the pain of our brokenness drills into our hearts, it may feel like God's left us alone. In the pain of brokenness, it can be hard to find God. Where is he? Has he turned his back on me? Where is he? He seems so far away. Have you ever felt like that in the midst of your brokenness? That God seems so far away. That he's turned his back on you. He has not, you know. He turns his face toward you. And in the words of the scripture, he speaks tenderly to your heart and to mine. And the Lord speaks tender words of encouraging comfort in order to woo our hearts by his grace to trust him with our lives. This is the comfort of God's gracious deliverance. And then the promised comfort includes the comfort of God's glorious arrival. He promises he's on his way. He promises he's coming. Verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming, you know, he's on his way. Already he's begun the trip. Prepare his way, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. How do we know this? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. Comfort of God's glorious arrival. The pathway of the Lord's coming will be prepared. Valleys of darkness will be raised up. Mountains of pride and rebellion will be leveled. Rocks of willful unbelief will be removed. Potholes of sin will be filled in. And the Lord himself will come. God himself will arrive right before our eyes, and we shall see his glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the comforting promise of God's glorious arrival. This promised comfort also includes the comfort of God's enduring word. Verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry out! And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall and wilt, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, flowers wilt. But the word of our God stands forever. In Israel, a hot wind, a hot, hot wind can blast forth out of the desert like a furnace blast is this hot, hot wind blowing in from the desert, and it instantly dries up all the flora in its way, the grass, the flowers, immediately all the moisture in them sucked up by this hot, hot breath of the Lord coming in from the desert. People are like that. The breath of death can blow upon anyone. The hot breath of death in any instant. Is anything lasting? God's word endures forever. My parents' generation is gone. My mother was the last. She passed in 2016. The last of her generation and my family of origin. But I still have this. God's word stands forever. God's word remains through all generations. God's word is enduring, unfailing, infallible. God's word will never pass away. And so let's believe all that the Bible teaches. Obey all that the Scripture requires and trust all that God's Word promises. Comfort? Where do we find it? What comfort do we have in the midst of life's uncertainties and vicissitudes? What comfort do we have in a world sinking into oceans of iniquitous whirlpools? We have the rock solid ground of this unchanging, unfailing, infallible word on which to build our lives. What a comforting promise for broken people living in a broken world. And then the promised comfort includes the comfort of God's coming as our shepherd. Verses 9 through 11. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain so that everyone hears. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him. The people he redeems, his recompense accompanies him as if we were his wages. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Oh, what a comforting promise. What good news, what glad tidings. God himself is coming into the world as a faithful shepherd. He is the shepherd who comes with power by his strong arm. And he is the shepherd who comes with care to tend the most vulnerable of his flock, the little lambs and the ewes with young. And who is this good shepherd who so tenderly, vigilantly, faithfully tends his flock? Jesus is the good shepherd. The world spotlights those who project strength and self-reliance. But Jesus cherishes those who are weak and vulnerable. Look at the scripture on the screen or in your Bibles. Of all the sheep, which sheep does Jesus gather in his arms and carry close to his heart? Which ones? The lambs. The little lambs. The littlest ones. The weakest ones. Of all the sheep, these are the ones that he takes into his arms and presses close to his heart. Which sheep does Jesus gently lead? Not pushing along with the rod, but gently lead. The ewes who are most vulnerable, the vulnerable ewes who, because of their young, cannot run quickly from the wolf. In your brokenness, do you feel vulnerable? In your brokenness, do you feel weak? If so, then you are right where God wants you. In the arms of Jesus. He's gathered you up into his arms, you little lamb, you weak one. And he presses you close to his heart. If you're weak, if you're vulnerable, you're right where God wants you. In the arms of Jesus. Snuggle up and hear and feel the beating of his heart of love for you. And so, in Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, God gives us broken people a promise of comfort. And in this promise, we enjoy the comforts of God's gracious deliverance, his glorious arrival, his enduring word, and his coming as our shepherd. Now, how is this promise of comfort in Isaiah fulfilled? And who keeps this promise? To answer that question, we need to turn to the New Testament, where we find fulfillment of the promise. Mark chapter 1. If you're using your church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 707. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The opening of the Gospel of Mark. Everything else in Mark's Gospel flows out of these eight verses. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. Look for fulfillment of promise as we read through. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist, came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts. But at least he had a little honey to go with them. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that God's promise of comfort made in Isaiah is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the central figure of the gospel. That's why Mark introduces Jesus to us immediately. Jesus is the subject of God's gospel. Jesus is good news for broken people. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whose coming was predicted by Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah. And Jesus is the Son of God. Not only is Jesus fully human, He's also fully God. Son of God and God the Son. All that in one verse. Now, the coming of Jesus is so important, so vital to His plan of redemption. The coming of Jesus is so important that God the Father sends an advance man ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for Him. So that when Jesus arrives, He will find all things in order and prepared for Him because the advance man has done his work ahead of time. And the sending of this advanced man is prophesied in Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. And we've already become acquainted with the Isaiah verse. And Mark quotes Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah's advanced man and applies it to John the Baptist. Here we go. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, advance man. I will send the advance man ahead of you, who will prepare your way, make sure everything's ready for you when you come. Where have we seen this before in verse 3? It's Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Well, who is this advance man preparing the way for the coming of Jesus? Verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so then, according to Mark chapter 1, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, John the Baptist is the one who is the voice calling. In the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. That's Isaiah's prophecy of John the Baptist coming as the Messiah's advance man, his task to prepare the way for the Lord's Jesus. And so John prepares the way for the Lord Jesus by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that when Jesus finally comes, He will find a repentant and prepared people. For it is through repentance that valleys of darkness are raised up, mountains of pride and hills of rebellion are leveled, rocks of willful unbelief are removed, and potholes of sin are filled in. It's through repentance. It's through repentance that crooked paths are made straight. It's through the repentance of the people that the way for the Messiah is prepared. And so crowds of people repent under the ministry of John, the advance man of the Messiah, and they are baptized by Him. But remember, John's just the advance man. He's only the advance man for the Messiah. And so John gives this message about the coming of Jesus, Messiah. Verses 7 and 8 of Mark 1. This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so now, Let's synthesize what we've seen so far and draw a conclusion. And this is going to just get a little bit cognitively thick, I'll warn you. So we need to be at full thinking capacity. Any coffee around? Drink it now. We're going to synthesize what we've seen so far, and then we're going to draw a conclusion. So here we go. In Mark chapter 1, the advance man for Jesus is John the Baptist, who Mark identifies as the calling voice of Isaiah 40 verse 3. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, this calling voice proclaims that God himself is coming. And Isaiah 40, 1 through 11 tells us more about this coming of God himself. Mark 1, 1 then tells us that this coming God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, we conclude that we can read Isaiah 40, 1 through 11 in light of the 2020 hindsight provided by Mark 1, 1 through 8. Whew. We made it. Well, let's do that. Let's read the prophecy of Isaiah 40 in light of the 2020 hindsight provided by Mark 1. I'll give just a couple of examples. Isaiah 40 verse 2 promises the comfort of God's gracious deliverance, at least an implicit deliverance. You know, the Jewish exiles felt forsaken by God. And likewise, when we suffer devastating losses such as a death of a family member or a chronic illness, or even a terminal one, or a divorce, or any kind of devastating brokenness, devastating loss, God can seem and feel so very far away. But the coming of Jesus assures us that God will never leave us, never forsake us. In the coming of Jesus, God draws near to us, and the man of sorrows shares in our suffering. Now, in the faithful love of his severe mercy, God may place his hand of discipline upon us. But he never, ever turns his back against us. When he places his hand of discipline upon us, his face is still turned toward us. Because he loves us. And this coming of Jesus assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. So even in brokenness, even in that devastating illness, even in that terrible severing of a relationship that you cherished, there is the comfort of God's presence that brings grace and deliverance and relief and hope and new beginnings. I love the way Charles Wesley describes this grace of God's deliverance through Christ. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, Jesus Christ, my God, shouldst die for me? Friends, this is deliverance. This is deliverance that Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 2, came to effect for us. Someone say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's the deliverance that repentance brings. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that changes the affections of the heart and the behaviors of the hand. And this is the kind of deliverance that faith in Christ brings. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus begins his ministry with this message. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. The whole rest of the gospel message is simply an expansion on that last line that you see on the screen. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Everything else is just expansion on that. It's what we're called to do. So how about you? How about me? It's time to repent. It's time to repent of disordered affections. It's time to repent of sinful patterns of thinking and acting. And it's time to believe. It's time to believe the good news. It's time to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's repent today. Let's believe today. And then take comfort of the gracious deliverance that the coming of Christ brings to us. Chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. May it be so of each one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's Isaiah 40, verse 2 in the light of Mark chapter 1. Let's read yet another example from Isaiah 40 in the light of Mark chapter 1. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 promises the comfort of God's glorious arrival. This comfort of God's arrival in glory in Isaiah 40 verse 5 is the glory of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Mark 1:1. In other words, Isaiah 40 verse 5 is just another way of phrasing Mark 1 verse 1. When Jesus is born, the glory of the Lord surrounds the shepherds, among whom a multitude of angels declare glory to God in the highest. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus himself is the ultimate display of the glory of God. And Luke 9, the transfiguration of Jesus unveils his divine glory. And John 13:31 and 32, the cross of his suffering becomes the throne of his glory. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, the cross of glory shames all human pride. And Titus 2:13 reveals that when Christ arrives a second time, he will appear in glory. Oh yes, then indeed the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. What blessed hope for which we wait. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the one who delivers us comes again, when the veil of heaven is parted, when the trumpet sounds, when the archangel shouts, and when the one who is faithful and true descends with many crowns upon his head, then we shall behold his glory. We shall behold his glory. We shall behold his glory. The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the glory of God is God himself. The glory of God is God himself in the person of Jesus coming down to us. Bringing his presence to us, displaying his beauty before us. And this is the truest satisfaction of our deepest longings. Let us take comfort in his glorious arrival. And so are you broken today? That's a rhetorical question because we're all broken today. We have our own individual version of our common human brokenness. And when we're broken, we long for comfort. We need the comfort. And so in his grace and in his mercy, God gives us broken people a promise of comfort which is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Let's receive that comfort. And then, let's pass it on. Remember that the voice preparing the way for God's arrival in Isaiah 40 verse 3 is John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ's arrival in Mark 1, 3 and 4. Likewise, would you be a voice preparing the way for the entrance of Jesus Christ in someone's life? Think of someone whom you know who does not know Jesus. And then pray, Lord, how do you want to use me to prepare the way for Jesus into this person's life? And then, if you've prayed that sincerely, be alert for the opportunities that God will bring about in answer to that prayer. Someone prepared the way for Jesus to enter into your life. As you have freely received the comfort of the gospel, so freely prepare the way for the good news of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of the gospel, the comfort of the coming of Jesus. We give you praise. We give you thanks. When we are broken, when we are weak, we are vulnerable. Remind us that you have taken us lambs into your arms. And you carry us so close to your heart that we can hear the love beat of you. Teach us, Lord, how to respond to your comfort. In Christ's name, amen.